All right, praise the Lord. Now remember, if you've been with us, we've been doing our Bible study out of 1 Timothy. We are now in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Last week we started in chapter 4, didn't get very far, but we did do a lot of stuff there in those first couple verses. So we're going to read a couple of verses to start and then walk our way through chapter 4 again. So I'm going to read verse 1 through 5, and then we'll kind of march back through that again, and then we'll keep moving. All right, so it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." All right. I wanted to say, and you all probably noticed already, but I kind of mentioned that, you know, I'm of the belief that the Bible pretty much gives us all the information, all the doctrine, everything that we need, and that if we march our way through it properly, it's kind of like with prayer. Jesus gives us everything we need in the Lord's Prayer, you know, and he breaks it down. And there's no need to really go beyond that to get what we need from God. But for whatever the reasons are, people are always tantalized by something new and something special. I heard somebody say the other day, you know, well, we need more than the Bible. And I'm like, well, I don't know what more you need than the Bible. You can maybe, like we do devotionals and other things we do with the Bible, but the reality is that the Bible, you know, Jesus said the word is truth, and that's how God sanctifies us with his word. So if you take the counsel of God and use it exactly the way the Bible says, then the Bible indicates to us, Jesus said the word will sanctify us or set us apart or do what needs to be done through it alone. So Paul, and we mentioned this last week when we saw the word expressly, we said that that actually means then that Paul is saying, now I'm not, you know, just praying and thinking I heard something. This, I know God specifically spoke and said this through the Holy Spirit. And that is that in the latter times, and we said the word latter did not mean last days like today. It didn't mean thousands of years later. It literally meant like you have the early and the latter rain. Those would happen in like the same year. You know, you had the early rain, then the latter rain. So when he said in latter times, in other words, Paul's saying not long from now. You know, Paul died not long after he was executed, not long after writing some of these epistles. And sure enough, within, I'll give it 15, 20 years, you had all kind of strange doctrines that were coming out. Somewhat similar to what you hear today, things that people are saying, it's just all kind of warmed over again. The devil keeps doing the same thing over and over. But people believe that somehow they've come up with a new twist on things, whether it was a debate about whether Christ was a God or whether or not how sin impacted us or any of the things. When Paul made it clear, stick to the word. Just stick to the word. Preach the word, stick to the word, and we'll see. So he basically says that what's going to happen soon, you'll have these people speaking lies and giving heed, he said, to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we said that seducing spirits are really just basically anything that draws you away from the pure word of God. We said that most of the time people will attempt to interpret the word, and the Bible says that no scripture is subject to private interpretation. I mean, all you got to do is read it, and it's pretty comfortable, like what we just read right now. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we don't need to interpret that. That tells us basically there are going to be people who are going to basically leave the faith as they go after spirits that are seducing them, that are not God's spirit, and doctrines that actually belong to the devil. So this is why when we say there's some places that call themselves church, and really they're teaching doctrines that really are the devil. And, you know, people get upset when you say that. And I tell them, look, I'm not going to go around trying to tell you what church is doing that. I'm just telling you, the Bible says that's what's going to happen. So you have to know if you're listening to somebody who is preaching or teaching a doctrine that is satanic. Well, how do you know? You read the Bible. And we're gonna keep going. Now, in the scriptures, these are called the pastoral epistles for a reason. They're written to the pastors, i.e. the people leading the church, to help them. Because if you look at verse, I want to go to verse 6 right quick. It says, if thou, he was talking to Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Well, you say, what things? Well, the things he's talking about now, that in the latter times, you're trying to tell your congregation, you're trying to tell people, don't listen to everything out there. Just because they say they Christ, don't make that God. Just because they preach from a pulpit, doesn't make it God. You need to compare it to the Word and make sure that it's God. Most of the time, I tell people all the time, you don't need anything special. Think about a child being born. Child being born doesn't need anything special. As long as there's nothing wrong with the child and they don't have any kind of malformities or anything, a child is going to grow naturally. You just need to feed them, have them go to bed, and every day they just get bigger and bigger. That's just how it works. They grow up. Why? Because that's the process. Well, it's the same thing with God. The Bible calls us babes in Christ. The Bible then says that we can grow into be mature Christians. How? By feeding on the Word and the milk of the Word of God. And then we move to meat, the Bible says, in the Word. And we become mature Christians. Not by tricks and fallacies and other things. Now, he then says in verse 2, he starts to describe some of what the doctrines will look like. He says they will be speaking lies and hypocrisy. Now, what does that mean? There's some people that it's just hard to believe that people could just lie to you. Okay, you know they're lying, but they lie. That's just hard for most people who are not, you know, just liars to accept. They just want to believe that somebody wouldn't look them in the face and just lie to them. But that's what con people are. I mean, you go all over the internet. They're everywhere. Con men and con women, conning people out of their money and out of other stuff. Well, you got people in the pulpit doing the same thing. Something like, I can't believe it. Well, yes, they're just up there lying. And the Bible says they will speak lies in hypocrisy. And the word hypocrisy there is the same word that means the actor in a drama, you know, with the on the stage actor. And it goes even beyond that to mean that it's the type of actor, though, that actually there is no sincerity, no genuineness at all. All right, so it's like watching a movie. I mean, you know, you have to know that Rocky is not real. No matter how much Sylvester Stallone puts his heart into it, or Rambo, these are not real people. But they can come off so real that before you know it, like the Black Panther and Wakanda, before you know it, all these people are running around with Wakanda Forever on their car and doing this stuff. And it's like, wow, they really bought into this thing. None of these people are real. It didn't exist. And so he's saying you're going to have preachers in the pulpit doing just that. And got people so convinced it's God when they know they're lying. But they are lying. They have a lying spirit, he says. And that's what they're doing. He says, and people will follow. He says, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. It's like, you know, I don't know if you know, have you ever seen when you cook a hamburger or something like that and you turn it and you put the spatula on it to sear it? That's what he's saying, that their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. They don't have no conscience. That's why they can lie to you. Steal your money. Take it from, you know, they talk about con men that have taken older people's money. How you just take older people's money, you know, and just take it all? You see this sometimes with people who are helping sit with people, you know, and they sitting at their home and steal their money. Old person don't have nothing, they stole all their money, take the debit cards, and doing all kind of stuff. Why? Because their conscience has been seared, he says. Now, then he starts talking about some of what it's going to look like. Well, in two things he points out specifically, he says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Okay, now, this, you got to think of this kind of in a little bit of a broader sense as well. Specifically, that these are doctrines of demons. Anytime you are told that in order for you to live a sober life or to live your life before God, you have to not be married. Or to say that in order for you to do anything, you cannot be married. The Bible says that is not a doctrine of God. Simple as that. I don't care what anybody says. We are put here and told we are supposed to be God's authority. How are we God's authority? Because we preach from the word. See, when people say to me, how can you say that? Because God said it. So when I say, I know what God wants, they say, how you know? Because God said it. I'm just saying what God said. God said, okay, go back up to the first verse for me one more time. Look what it says. Now the Spirit speaks, not Pastor, expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. All right, well, there you go. So he points out two doctrines and he makes it clear. That's not God. That's a doctrine of the devil. It ain't God. Simple as that. Well, Pastor, do you know I don't want to know nothing? I'm just preaching what this says. That's a doctrine of the devil. And we have to know that. We have to understand that if a man chooses to be celibate or a woman chooses to be celibate, that's one thing. But there's no requirement by God that we be celibate. Jesus said that's a gift. He said, and everybody don't have that gift. And you can see the result of people trying to force that doctrine upon people when that occurs. If you don't have that gift, you're not going to survive. There's no way that anyone without the gift of celibacy can remain celibate and not get themselves into some type of sexual sin. It's going to happen because they're not celibate. They don't have the gift. And at some point, that need is going to expose itself somehow and in some way. That's just the way it works. And that's why God says it's a doctrine of the devil. I gave you men and women so y'all would have one another, so y'all could not have to be doing all that crazy that people do when they don't have the gift. All right, and I'm going to just leave that where it's at. All right. Then he says, which God hath created, the meats he means, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, we also have seen, and I don't want to expand on the text. I do want you to think about this, that it has been said that not only was Paul suggesting that it would be specifically forbidding to marry in the sense that that's all that there was to that. The idea was that also there was this teaching. You know, you get these people in certain generations, and obviously it was back here, and it continues to go forward, who are trying to get closer to God. And their idea of how you get closer to God is they keep coming up with these different doctrines and ways that are really their own. And it's really Satan teaching this stuff. But the idea is that if you really want to get closer to God, you're going to have to understand. You got to give this up. You got to give that up. Many times it was like this ascetic lifestyle. It's one where, you know, it's like when I tell y'all, I don't watch TV. I'm not going to come in here and say, don't watch TV. And that's going to get you closer to God. No, I don't watch it for the most part because there's nothing on it I'm interested in looking at. And for the most part, then, I have things I need to be doing in my world as far as I'm concerned, and we'll see that in a minute. And so then I don't need to do that. But I'm not going to sit and tell people, forbid them to watch TV. See, that's the kind of stuff that you take away the freedom of people to do what they feel they want to do. That's Satan. God doesn't do that. God lays out what he wants people to do. And he has an expectation that they will do it on their own. But if they don't, we are supposed to also make sure we make people aware of the consequences of not following what God says. So we see then that I believe that what we're talking also about is all of these doctrines that deal with abstention and all that. You know, for a while I used to fast every Monday through Wednesday, every week. And, you know, you could easily start trying to make people believe that they got to do that. You know, if you really want to get closer to God or you really want to this, you know, y'all need to fast every Monday through Wednesday. You need to this, you need to that. All these are doctrines that nowhere did God say that. You know, Jesus said that my people will fast, but it's up to you when and how and what and all that kind of stuff. Whether it gets you closer to God is not the issue in terms of me being able to write it up in a way that'll get you there. You know, I always tell people there are lots of things that go on in my life, and God's been real good at what he does. And I always tell people, many times I can't tell you what, I ain't trying to write no book. I ain't trying to write a book, you know, how to get God to do these things. Many times I don't even know how he do it. All I know is, just like I said before with the roof, you know, I was down there praying and just all but begging God to make sure that we could find somebody that would help us. And then, boom, you know, we found somebody and they did an excellent job. Well, praise the Lord, I'm glad. But again, I'm not going to write a book on, you know, how to get your roof, how to get in touch with God to get your roof fixed, or any of those special things. Your life has to reflect in a way that the Bible says that when we ask God, we know he hears us. Yeah, you have to have confidence in that. That's what the Bible says, that whatever you ask according to his will, he will hear you. But you have to have faith and believe that. So, I mean, it's not my roof. It ain't like I'm trying to fix my roof. I'm trying to fix God. This is your church. I'm trying to fix your roof. Surely your will is for the water to stop coming in the building. Now, I got to be. So I know you hearing me. So I need you to help me, direct me where to go so that what? Someone can do it. But what we have here then is that we've got these doctrines. You can see it in different religions, okay, where people are saying don't eat this and don't eat that. Now, there's something to be said about not eating certain things. All right, in terms of them not necessarily being as healthy as other things, okay? That's a different issue, okay? That's really a different issue. He says here that we can receive meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, two things that we need to understand. During the time that Paul was preaching, there was still an understanding amongst the Jews that there were certain things that were unclean. You know, certain things that you just, you know, pigs, hogs that ate vultures, you know, all this kind of stuff that you didn't eat, rats, you know, you didn't eat that stuff. Now, I personally, y'all do what you want. I do not personally believe that this is intended to say, okay, go eat a rat. You know, catch your rat, cook it up, and have you some rat stew. Just pray over it, and it's all good. Catch your vulture. Well, if this is the case, just catch you something outside the road that's been run over. You know, just bless it and cook it up. You're not going to do that. You know, we got to use some sense here. What God is saying, and I think what Paul is trying to get to us to understand, is that people cannot command that we abstain from meat. Meats, you know, you hear that all the time. You know, but you shouldn't eat meat at all. Meat is murder. You know, you're murdering animals, your fellow creatures, and you're killing them and all that. And it's like, no, God allows us to eat sheep and cow and goat and these different things that, you know, have healthy things to them. And yeah, I get that. That's the point he's making. Do not let anybody teach you a doctrine that then would have you abstaining from meats altogether, because some kind of way that's going to get you closer to God. You know, there are religions that have this stuff going on. And I know, again, I'm not interested in picking on any of that. People can deal with that as they get to it. He says, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, this is why many times people will say, well, you need to pray over your food before you eat it. Sure, why not? But I also think that if you don't pray over your food before you eat it, God's not going to kill you. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying is that the word of God sanctifies it. Why? Because the word of God says God has created things clean and unclean. They're things that are okay to eat, meats that are okay to eat. God already said that. Back in the Old Testament, he talked about meats that were okay to eat. There's some meats that ain't okay to eat. And I just think you need to be cautious that if you go to eating them, you know, you just need to be careful. That's all. Praying over it, don't. I've heard people pray, and they were sincere when they talked about the calories even in the food. And that is the most ridiculous prayer ever. It will never be answered. I'm just telling you, God is not taking calories out. He ain't taking cholesterol out. He ain't taking none of that out. When you pray over it, you got exactly what you got. If it's fat in that meat, that fat coming in there along with that cholesterol, that's with that fat. Okay, it's just simple as that. It does not, by praying over it, all of a sudden make it healthy meat. That's not what this is talking about. It's saying that the word of God sanctifies things, and God himself, through prayer, we ask God to to strengthen us and allow the things that we eat to bless us. But we have to use some wisdom here. What he's talking about is, though, we should not have religion that is teaching us that we must abstain from meats altogether. And somehow, if we don't do that, this is like being a monk or something. You know, we're not going to get married. We're going to go live in the mountain. We ain't going to eat no meat. And we're not going to, you know, and that's how we're going to get closer to God. And it's like, no, you're not. You're not. You're just going to go crazy out there in the mountain. Now, some of them don't because they just, you know, they have the personality to just be out there. But the reality is that does not, that's not a requirement of God. And we have to understand that. Now, then he goes on and says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So to put people in remembrance, to tell them, he says, Timothy, you're a good minister if you do that. Make sure they understand it. Make sure you keep it in front of them so that they will know that these are the things that are going to be happening. Now, then he goes into verse 7 and he says this. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Okay, now, this is a whole one we can explode out into a lot. We'll try to keep it as narrow as we can. But he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. And then he goes down and says that we need to refuse profane and old wives' fables. Now, this is really language to suggest that what we're not supposed to be doing is dealing with frivolous speculations. I mean, all you got to do is listen to some time when you hear people preach. And they start going on about stuff that they're speculating, really, about what might have been and could have been and should have been and all this kind of stuff. It's not in the scripture. It's not in the word. And Paul says you need to avoid that. You need to stay away from that. That's not what you need to be teaching people. Avoid this stuff, right? But you can go and find it. You hear it in pulpits all over the place. You know, I hear people when they're talking now about when they were talking about different political things, and they're trying to speculate what this means and squeeze it into the Bible. And the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. He says we need to refuse that. But then he tells us what we ought to be doing. He says, and what the minister should be doing. Now, remember, again, this is written to the pastors, but it can definitely help us all. So he says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. All right, so in other words, instead of, you know, reading all them fairy tale books about, you know, the Nephilim and the giants and what they were and where they came from, and put all that aside, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And the word godliness there basically is talking about all of those things that deal with being like God. So he says, exercise yourself unto godliness, prayer, studying the scripture, love and purity of heart, all the things that are godly. He says, this is what you need to be working on. Exercise yourself on that. Instead of reading all these extra books on the side about all that stuff, put that aside. Focus on prayer. Focus on reading scripture. Focus on the love of your fellow man. Focus on those things, purity of heart, your thought life, your this. That's one of the reasons why I say I don't watch a lot of TV, because it's just a lot of stuff that just don't provoke good thoughts for me anyway. So I'm just like, I don't need that. You know, let me just move that aside. You know, so you exercise. It's just like, and he uses the word seriously, the same exercise that is used by athletes. This is what Paul was talking about. And you'll see in many of his writings where he talks about things that are tied to that, you know, athletic stuff. You know, I don't shadow box in one place, he says. And another place, he says, press toward the mark. I run to achieve the prize. He says, you know, they that run, only one gets the prize. Run so that you might win. So Paul is always using, because they had, during that Greek time, all those Olympics and all that stuff going on. So all this stuff's happening during these periods of time, and Paul is comparing it. So he says, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And then he gives us a very interesting comment in verse 8. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now, some people I've heard will take this verse to say, see, that's why you don't need to exercise. Now, that's not what this says. It does not say, for bodily exercise does not profit. All right, now, if it said that, I would tell you, don't exercise at all. But you have to understand, it's like for me especially, you know, if I plan on preaching longer and for whatever, you have to exercise. You got to take care of yourself. If you don't take care of yourself, at some point, you're not going to be able to minister. So he's not saying throw out exercise altogether. He's tying this back to the previous verse. He says, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Instead of spending your time chasing all these fables and all these books and all. Remember, like I told you all one time, I was telling you about the book of Enoch in Ethiopia. They have it in Ethiopia and all that. And that's nice to know. But at the same time, what I don't do is spend all day trying to trace the roots of all these different. I don't do that. It's like it doesn't matter when it's all over. What matters is Christ. Christ came. Christ died. This is what matters. These other things are nice to know about, maybe, but you don't want to get so tied up into them that now they become the focus of your preaching and your teaching, and you're spending all your time doing that instead of exercising yourself really to godliness. Prayer, reading this scripture and staying on top of the scripture and doing what it is that brings about that. And he says, so exercise just like you would. Now, he says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, we know in the scripture, the Bible is always clear that God never throws anything away. He never has. And even the small things, the Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. So God, if he says bodily exercise profiteth little, then you need to get the little that it profit. Yeah, just it may not. In other words, you're not going to live forever. That's the point. So it profits little. But get the little it profits. You know, you don't want to die early because you didn't exercise. So get the little that it profits. But in the meantime, he says something about godliness. Look at what he says. He's comparing the two. So he's saying bodily exercise profiteth little. Why? But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So in other words, the difference between the Christian who exercises and the non-Christian is that not only can God, because of your godliness and your pursuit of him, make your exercise even more profitable than theirs. In other words, that God controls the body. God is the one who has control over your body. God knows everything about your body. God could speak to you in a moment and tell you what supplement you ought to take. The ungodly are chasing all over the place trying to figure out stuff, and God done spoke into your mind, you had a dream, whatever the case might be, and now, bam, you have the right thing and you're exercising and it's profitable. Because it says godliness is profitable unto all things. See, he says bodily exercise profits little. You can work your body, work your body, work your body, but you have no contact with God. That does nothing. Lifting weights, running, none of that contacts God. But imagine lifting weights and running while you're in contact with God. That as you do what you do, you have a godliness about you. You pursue God. You seek God. You're after God. Not only will your bodily exercise have its profit it ought to have, but the godliness itself will be profitable to other things as well. All of what's happening in this life. And then he says, look, he says, having promise of the life that now is. In other words, God's saying, if you live a godly life, I promise you, it's going to go well for you. Now, sometimes people say, yeah, well, I know people it ain't going well for. All I keep telling people is read the word and believe the word. And you have to understand that whatever's going on that don't look like it matches up with the word, that there could be something, a whole bunch of other stuff going on that you might not ever know could be happening. All right? And you have to do that, because if you don't, then you have to throw God out. He says, having promise of the life that now is. So he's saying godliness has a promise attached to it, that it will benefit me in this life and of that which is to come. So bodily exercise will profit you in this life. You may get to live a little longer, you're a little healthier, blah, blah, blah. But when you die, it ain't going to save your soul from hell. Whereas godliness will benefit you now and in the life to come. See, because if you're living godly, God's going to speak to you about what you need to be doing. I need you to walk 30 minutes a day. You're going to all of a sudden have this thought, why do I need to start walking? Because God's trying to encourage you to go walk. you need to do that. He understands the body. He's going to encourage you to do that. You don't need no motivator. You don't need nobody to push you, because as you live a godly life, you stay before God in prayer and reading and pursuing God and doing these things. God's going to speak to you about what you need to be doing, because he needs you to live longer. He needs you to be able to stay in decent shape. He needs you to be able to do that. That's a part of life. We get it. So the reality is that my godliness leads me there without going in the other direction. I know a lot of these people that are exercising and all that stuff, some of the most, I'm just going to say, some of the things, very immoral ways they got out there, some of them, you know, as they sitting there posing and showing their body parts and all that stuff. And none of that's going to matter, because give it 20 more years, that little part going to fall down. And then what you going to do then, right? You can't pose it, can't put it nowhere. They cutting on it, trying to lift it, doing everything they can, but they can't keep it. It only profits you little, and at some point it's over with. Now, so then he says in verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So in other words, Paul's saying this, look. Paul says the instructions I'm giving you are trustworthy and demand complete acceptance. So in other words, you know, this is not God's advice to us. God is not saying, well, bodily exercise profited little for some, but a whole lot for others. No, he's saying it. It's little. Godliness is what you need. If you don't do it, he's saying, without saying it, he said, you have a promise of the life that now is. But if you don't live godly, you have the promise that you're going to catch hell while you're here. That's what's going to happen. That's what he basically is saying. Surely, if you don't live godly, you're going to catch hell. But without a doubt. Now, many times people say, yeah, but doesn't the Bible say that, you know, they in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? Yeah, but persecution is not hell. We are persecuted in the sense that people, look at today. And it's probably going to become more and more prevalent now than in the times that maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago in America. But now, you know, being a Christian, there's certain things you can say. People are like, oh, y'all just hate people and you're this and you're that. And people are doing everything they can to squeeze down Christian thought, the Bible, whatever it might be. And that's what he's talking about with persecution. They that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution, because we're going to be saying, this is the truth. This is the way it is. You know, God made a male and female. God did this. God did that. And you're going to be catching it, because people are going to be against you. And you have to understand, that's fine. But as long as God ain't against you, you're going to be fine. If you walk by faith and believe that, it'll work itself out. Now, so he says in verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So I have to be willing to accept this that God is saying. What? Bodily exercise? Yeah, it's good. But godliness is profitable. Now, why do I believe that? A lot of people don't believe this. Okay. Now, one of the things that I was thinking about as I was getting ready for this and listening to something this morning. You know, the Bible talks about, Jesus said, my house would be called the house of prayer. Okay? And so when people do not spend their time, like we have prayer on Wednesday. So I'm not going to say people don't come to prayer on Wednesday, that because that's congregational prayer, which still doesn't mean you have a praying church. Prayer, people should have a relationship in prayer with God. If you do not have a relationship in prayer with God, then what you have is really a whole church of people who are kind of like coming to the movie. You know, this is more like Broadway maybe. You know, I'm like, well, not that they're on Broadway, but this is like the Chappelle Show. Let's go see Pastor. Boy, he make me laugh. That'd be some funny stuff he'd be saying. So they come to the Chappelle Show. You know, it doesn't benefit them anything, because it was nice and funny and all that maybe to them. And they walk away and then they go on back out in the world and live ungodly lives. They don't pursue God. They don't pray. They don't study scripture. They don't try to control their thought life, try to do things in the way they would think God would want them to do them. They just do what they do. Live like they live. They get up. Oh, I'm too busy to read. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy. And this is why God in the book of Ephesians said, in Revelation, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you all have left your first love. He was like, I mean, you know, y'all doing all this church stuff and y'all got it. Yeah, I get it. He says, but you've left your first love. There's no intimacy with me. How do you go all day and don't talk to Jesus? How you do that? You know, that's like, you know, me and Sister Lori, I mean, at least a couple of times a day, we talking. I mean, seriously, all day long throughout the day, if we're not working, we be talking to each other. All right, people do that with if they want to do it. You know, if there's somebody they want to talk to, oh, they on the phone talking to them. So they lying when they say they ain't got time. I ain't got time to pray. You lying. What you don't have is you don't have priority. Jesus is not a priority to me. He doesn't matter to me like that. Now, when I say that, people say, well, you can't say that. Well, if I never call my wife, if I never go home except, you know, some late hour or whatever, I never talk to her. And every time I get to talk to her, I tell her, I ain't got time to talk to you ever, ever, ever. But then I tell her, but you're important to me. Really? Now, we know this is just not true. And people find time for everything that matters to them. If they don't, they lying again. They know if it matter, they gonna do it. They find time for everything that matters. If they got a hobby, they can figure out a way to squeeze out some time. If they got something on their job, they can squeeze out the time. If they got their children, they can squeeze out the time. And whatever they want to do, they gonna get it done one way or the other. Whatever they set their priority on. So please do not come to God telling him, I don't have time to read the word. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time for anything. No, God gets leftovers. You know, what was funny, and now I'm focusing on God. So what's funny is in the Old Testament, God told them, he said, when you bring me your offering, he said, I need you to go out and look through your flock and find the best, purest, cleanest animal and bring that to me and sacrifice it. Wow. So this is why when you talk about tithes and all this other kind of stuff, why God's like, look, he wants the first of stuff, right? Because the reality is that's how God tests you. You know, you say you love me, but you bring me your crap. And how high is that? How can that be? How can you tell God you love him and you bring him your leftovers? You know, if every time you went home, you know, and you was trying to get something to eat, somebody pull out leftovers, especially say they had ate it. Here you go. Here your dinner. Something they ate and left over for you. You heat it up. You're like, you know, I love you. Here you go. Here your leftovers. You know, come on now. Whoa, can I have my own plate? Can I have something fresh? Can you bring me something of my own, something that matters to you? This is what God is saying. Go out to your flock and get the best one and bring it in here and sacrifice it to me. God was tearing these people up in the Old Testament saying, y'all go out and you bring your blind goat. You bring your lame sheep. He said, who am I? How y'all handle me like this? He says, does a bride forget her wedding gown? But y'all forget me. Yeah, he said, this is how he compares it. Does a bride forget her wedding gown? Y'all ever seen a bride come down the aisle without a wedding gown on? I mean, a wedding dress at least, right? She ain't leave her dress. She looking for that dress. Before she come down, she is not coming down that aisle without that dress. Women spend a whole lot of time getting that dress ready. Spend a lot of money and whatever they doing, but the dress is important, right? God compares it to that. He says, look, Lord, she don't forget that, y'all forgot me. That's how he says, that's how he compares. Y'all like a bride that left her dress in the back. She said, come out naked. Or in her undergarments. Really? Coming down the aisle. God's like, no, it shouldn't be so. Stop saying that you care. So godliness is about, okay, God, godliness is about being like God. So God's concerned about what? Communicating with God, talking to him like he tries to talk with us, studying his word. What did God say about something? This is why the devil is always attacking the word of God, because if he can attack it, he can take away what God said. Now, I want to look then. He says, that's why he says this is worthy of all acceptation. And then that's why he said in the next verse, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. All right, now, let's lock in on this for a second. What this scripture, if you look at it, basically iterates what we know to be truth. Jesus is the Savior of the entire world. Every man, woman, child that's ever been born, Jesus is the Savior of these people. The problem is, unless you accept him as such, you cannot be saved. He is the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Now, some people have taken this and gotten it confused, thinking that this was universal salvation, that somehow God was saying that everybody was saved, especially them that believe. And that's not what this means. He's saying that there is only one sacrifice that God has accepted, and that's Christ. And now every single, think about the power of this. Every single sin that was ever committed from the beginning of time till today was paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus. And that means that all the people who sinned in the law but were forgiven in the law before Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. So they died in faith, waiting on Christ. Well, when Jesus died, the Bible says not only did he take care of sin going forward, but all the sin going back. So that means that all of the people who died where they gave blood of bulls and goats and all that and lived a godly life, but they couldn't have their sins taken away, they were taken away with the blood of Christ. And every sin now that has ever been committed or could be committed has been paid for already. Is that crazy? That's crazy. The Bible says that if it were not so, Christ would have to constantly be being sacrificing himself. But he doesn't have to do that. God accepted, the Bible says, that sacrifice once for sin, and Christ sat down. And now people have to accept it. So we come with a message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here is the message to the people. And he says, this is what we need to make sure that we're telling people. He is the Savior of all men, but especially of us who believe. If we believe, we know that he is the Savior of us. Then in verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. Now, I want to put some emphasis on here for a minute, which is why sometimes I sound like I do, I think, when I'm talking to people, and they may get a little frustrated with me. Not that y'all do. Praise the Lord. All right. It says, command and teach means to preach and teach with authority. Now, that don't mean hollering at people, because, you know, sometimes people be hollering and they think that's authority. That's not authority. Authority, the Bible says that Jesus taught as one having authority, not as the scribes, not as one, I think this is what God's saying. Jesus would say, this is what God said. Well, the reason I can say this is what God said is because this is what he said. You know, I use this. I try not to go down a path of my own mind and philosophy and thoughts and, you know, this is what I think about God and all that kind of craziness. Forget that. This is what he said, and expound on this. So when he says in this verse right here, I want to just show you when somebody says, well, you know, the Bible, we need more than the Bible. I'm going to show you just this one verse. This whole Bible will keep you busy till you die. If you really understand that and believe. And God can prosper your life in the way you want it done correctly. Verse 11, we're going to go from there. These things, he says, command and teach. He didn't say just teach them. Command and teach. And the word command there actually means to teach with authority. And he says this really is one of the major reasons why God has called the minister. Because that's why these are ministerial epistles. But understand, he's saying to us, you need to command and teach this stuff. Don't stand up there. That's why when I just said that about godliness, you better make these people understand. God ain't having it. God is not having it. He ain't never had it, and he ain't having it. Keep bringing him your junk, and you're going to get junk. That's why I'm telling you. That's why a lot of people get junk in their life, because they keep bringing God junk. You know, it's like, well, it's all I got, God. Okay, good. Well, let me give you all I got. Nothing. I'm just telling you. I don't know why, where they come up with this. You got to understand. This book I was reading, I'm going to mention this Sunday, a pastor that said, well, you know, we can't rely on 66 ancient texts to tell us who God is and what he is and all that. Now, he probably be a Christian minister. Now, I said, it's not ancient text. This is not like we just found some books back there somewhere, and these are ancient books. No, this is the Word of God. This instruction's in here to us. So you can't tell me I can't find God in here. No, this is where you find him, in here. And so God says that there's certain things he expects. So if he expects them, then how can I not give them to him? How can I not? That's why I say with authority how God feels about people bringing him mess. Because he ain't having it. It's like he's God. And some kind of way we've converted him into this kind of Stay Puff dude or something. You know, he's just up there, the marshmallow man. Marshmallow God. You know, we just bring him stuff and anything we want, and we pray, and he's all right with it because God loves us and everything, and he does. But God's love is not the same as this mushy stuff that we keep talking about. The love of God burned up some folks. I mean, when they brought strange fire before God, Moses' two sons came up there, Aaron's sons came up there with that strange fire. And the Bible says that the Lord consumed them with fire from the altar. I mean, where'd that God go? And people say, well, Jesus came. You're right. Jesus came, let me tell you why, to give us access to the Father. That's what he came for. He came to give us access. No more blood, bulls, and goats. We ain't got to go cutting up a heifer. We ain't got to bring the turtle doves and pigeons. We have a sacrifice. Now we get to go before God. But we still got to go right. Yeah, we got to go reverencing God. We got to go right. That don't mean we perfect, but we go right. We don't come walking up there like, you know, it's all good. Hey, God, you know, I just, here, this all I got left. You can have that. Or you get nothing. How about that? And, you know, you keep trying to tell people, look, I'm not trying to tell people what to do. I'm just trying to get you in a mindset. I'm trying to make you understand. If you had a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife, and every single time you got something from them, it was used. Yeah, you open up your little present and there's some undergarments in there. They've been washed. You're not about to travel. You don't want to wear that. But they did. They look new. They washed them. Oh, the new ones. They kept them for somebody else. Oh, okay. I always got something to give him, but it just ain't quite. What do you want? Leftover time. You know, they go to work always on time. Can't never get in the door of the church on time. You're giving God leftover time, giving him leftover, because you already know you go to that job, they're going to fire you. You're fired. And they don't realize God is the one. God done fired them from all kind of stuff, and they don't even know it. Things that could be happening in their life, blessings that could be coming to them, all kind of things that could be happening, because they treat him like he ain't nobody. Just saying, you know, I mean, when you do that, that's how you know. I mean, men and women understand it. At some point, it's like, excuse me. I mean, you know, it's just like if you have boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, and let's say you go home and you knock on the door. And then, you know, they say, okay, I'll be there in a minute. And you say, it's me. I know. Hold on. I'm on the phone right now. Huh? You should say to yourself, I don't know who you on the phone with. This is what I would say if Sister Lori ever said that to me, or I would expect her to say it if I said it to her. Well, hold on out there. I'm on the phone right now. When I'm finished, I'll let you in. Really? After she get through kicking the door down and we gonna have this conversation. I don't understand that. No, you supposed to put, put the phone down. Come answer the door right now because I'm out here. That's our God. I don't understand why people don't get that. He's God. There's nothing more important. Work ain't more important. Sleep, nothing is more important than God. Let me answer God first, then I'll deal with the rest of this. Yeah, let me understand it. So he says this, look. He says to Timothy, he says, these things command and teach. Now let's look at this. Let's go to Psalm 138:2. We're going to go to Psalm 138:2. Let's go over there. Psalm 138:2. And look at what it says. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So in other words, you can walk around all you want with your little Jesus stickers and your little Jesus shirt and your little Jesus bumper sticker and your little Jesus cross and your little Jesus everything. If you don't do the word, you can forget it. You can forget it. None of that stuff, all that blessed. And, you know, people just run all that Christianese on themselves. You know, got a church. I'm faithful. Hopeful, all that they got. And it's like, really, stop it. That does not move God at all. He ain't moved by you walking around wearing his name on nothing. It's nice you got that. But what about the word? Am I doing what the word says? Look what it says. Go to John 17, 17. John 17, 17. John 17, 17. Look at what Jesus says. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Now go to John chapter 1. Let's go to the beginning of it, John chapter 1. And we'll see why we're even saying that. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And we'll go do 1 through, we'll just read down 1 through 14. Look at what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, if we look at verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So what are we seeing? We saw God has magnified his word above his name. God sanctifies us by the truth of his word. And God is his word. And Jesus was the manifestation of that word. So now then, we see then that following Jesus and doing what he said is necessary to get sanctified, set apart, and be where we're supposed to be with God. Now, we saw let's just keep going. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Now, this is why when I say to people, I say, well, you know, these people not saved, they don't know God. People say, you can't say that. I can say it. Let me show you why I can say it. All right. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, because I use the word. I'm not going to use nothing. That man. Oprah don't know me. And she don't know nothing about me. And she don't know God. Now, people say, you can't say that. Yes, I can. Because I'm telling you the things she says, shit, that ain't God. When you start saying all these different things, ways to God, that ain't God. I think Steve Harvey do that. You know, he talking, you know, that multiple way. He don't know God neither. That ain't God. That's not God. These people don't know God. How can you say that? Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus, the Messiah, is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come and even is now in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. That's why I know it ain't God. They don't hear me because they are the world. That's the point. The world hears all that other stuff because it's of the world. God said this. I ain't said, look, it'd be like me standing up here saying, well, nobody won't listen to me. I'm just mad. No, he mad. God told me don't get mad because they ain't going to listen to you no way. He said, the world don't try to hear you. You ain't got nothing the world want. They don't want Jesus. Don't you understand? Well, they want a Jesus they want. They want a Jesus that allowed. That's why they want to get away from the word. See, if you can get away from the word, like the guy said, well, we don't need that book to tell us what God is and who he is. But this book, God has magnified above his name the word in it. Now, he ain't told us everything about himself because you couldn't even get it in here. Our heads couldn't even expand. This is all God said we need to know. Jesus, God has magnified his word above his name. His word sanctifies us and sets us apart. It's truth. And Jesus was that word. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no one other than me. I am the door. I am the one. Everybody come before me is a thief and a robber. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe in me. I mean, God, that's it. There ain't nothing else to hear. So the Bible says that when a spirit comes and does not confess that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus has come in the flesh and is the Messiah of God for us, the Savior of the world. That ain't God. That spirit is Antichrist. He says, that's just the way it is. Christ, Antichrist. Now, so that don't mean the guy with 666 on his head. That's that spirit, every spirit that denies Christ. And you can hear it all over the place. Somebody playing over there with crystals. Well, my ancestors, shut up. That ain't God. That's not God. Them demons. Those are demons. I'm telling you. See, people going to be threatened. Then they wonder why they be going crazy and why they can't act right. Things ain't going for you. Because them crystals going to get you in trouble. Them demons mess with you for a while. They're just like fishermen. You know, a fisherman throw his hook out and dangle it a little bit so he can get that fish on there. Once that fish on there, got him. And once you get that hook in your mouth, you're going to do what the fisherman want. He's going to pull you in and that's it. And that's how these demons are. I mean, they have a whole channel now on YouTube. It's called channeling. And they even got a TV show, I think, that channeling. People are now channeling demons. That used to be unheard of, that you would never publicly sit there, empty your mind, and then start channeling a spirit through you. But now they're doing it now. These are demons. Demons have made it. They are so excited, I bet, to get into the world now on main stage. They can flaunt their wares, be who they want to be, enter into people, call themselves what they want, and everybody's just excited that, you know, people can just be free. And I'm like, wow, wow. So he says, we are of God. They are of the world. He says, therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heals them. So if you want to know if somebody isn't of God, just pay attention to who's listening to them and who accepts what they're saying. Then you know it's not God. This is why certain preachers can go on Oprah's show and stay on there, and people clap. This is why certain preachers can go on other things. People can put books out that people read. Why? Because they're of the world. The world hears them. They're excited about what they have to say because you ain't telling them they're sinners. You're not telling them they're going to die and go to hell. You're not telling them that life is too short to be playing. You can't get them to understand that, you know, I know you, if you be honest about yourself and say to yourself, if it took perfection to get to God, if you just start with this morning, you could probably come up with some stuff you know you ain't did right. So if Jesus said to even think a thought, a man to think a thought about a woman that is not his wife is adultery. Well, then, God knows how many men done committed adultery today. You know, just right out the chute. All these things that people are just doing, not understanding what God has said. Then he says this. Let's look at 2 Timothy, and I'm going to close here. But seeing y'all, you know, I'm going to let y'all go home since y'all in the house for real. So I'm going to go to 2 Timothy. But I want to get your money's worth since you drove out, you know. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to look at this. And then we're going to pick up next week. I told you, now this out of that one verse. Command and teach. Command and teach. Why? Command and teach. He's telling us it. Now watch, look at 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at this again when we get over there. But let's look at it right now. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. He says, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as his appearing. So in other words, Jesus is going to judge us. He says, preach the word. Nowhere, that's it. He ain't say preach your stories, preach no fairy tale books, preach the word. He says, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why, God, why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. People want to hear stuff, you know, tell me something. I mean, it's just like, and I'm not going to go on and on with that no more, but it's just like at one point, it's always something new. I remember when they had the prayer of Jabez. I don't know if y'all remember that. Yeah, the prayer of Jabez. And people go back and pull Jabez's prayer, and, you know, and whatever he said, and people wearing it on his shirt, and then it was another time everybody was looking for their, Boaz. You know, I never looking for my Boaz. And I'm mean, like, what is wrong with you people? You know, it's like fables. Turn away from the truth. Jesus is all you need. He's more than going to suck up every bit of your life of you trying to study and understand who Jesus and the Holy Spirit is. If you just get in there and really try to figure that out and pray and spend some time, it's a lifetime of stuff. But instead, people are always looking for some trick. Well, it's not just them, it's the devil too. A quick way to God, a quick fix on my life, a quick way to prosperity, a quick way to this, a quick way to get answers to my prayer. Instead of what? Just get in there and plow. It's like you tell young people, and I'm going to close with this. I remember when I went to GM to go to work there, and there was a guy that was my first supervisor. His name was Tom Evans. And Tom used to always say to me, call me Ro. Ro, just slow down, son. He said, it's going to be all right. Well, he could see my work ethic and everything about me that he knew. If you just stay out of trouble, keep your head above water, and work and do what you do, you're going to be fine. You're going to do great around here because most people don't come to work on time. Most people don't work hard. Most people don't have a work ethic, and you do. And that's going to put your head above others. I didn't understand it at the time. But this is what God is saying to us. If we would just turn away from fables and stick with the truth, your life will outshine everybody in your group if you just stick with God. And don't get all out here with all this other stuff you're doing. And just stay with God. Stay with God. And if you do that, God will show the world that you're hearing him and what he's doing. All right, we're going to go ahead and close tonight.